should be his wonderful name.
Amen, amen. God bless you. It's nice to be with you again this morning. Thank you, musicians. Beautiful morning today. Luke chapter 8, we'll start at the 40th verse, just a simple thought here this morning, but it'll pay big dividends if we put it to use. Yeah. Luke chapter 8, just crashed on me. How did that happen? That is strange. Excuse me for a moment. Program just crashed and then my sermon went away. Try that again. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Imagine that. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had only one daughter. He had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And then we're going to skip down to verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only." I think this is where Brother Branham took his theme of the message from. It's only believe. Amen. Believe only. And she shall be made whole. Brother Branham quotes this from very early days of his ministry. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead, and he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but they charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Amen. We're going to title the thought here this morning, Creating the Atmosphere. And I'd like to read from Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brother Brown said, "Did you ever see people you love to be around, just love to be around them? Because they create an atmosphere, a heavenly, and you like to be around them. Others seem to be good people, but you just, well, I have to get away once in a while. You know what I mean? And yet they seem to be good people. It's not creative. So the atmosphere that they're creating is not one that you want to be around," he says, "though they're good people. A man was made to be a god. We know that. Genesis 1:26, he had domain over the whole earth, and he was made to be an amateur god. And now when he receives God, he becomes a son of God again. He was made in the image of God. God had hands, God had feet, and so therefore a man was made like him. So he is an amateur god, but sin has blinded every fiber in his body, in his mind, in his heart. But now, don't never try to study it out. You can't figure it out. In the Garden of Eden, Satan chose his part of the man, his head, his intellectuals. God took his heart. The intellectuals will reason. Well, why? Well, I'm this way and I'm that way. You'll never get anywhere with God there. But your heart, your faith will make you believe things that your mind knows nothing about. You cast down reasoning. See, you must be positive. And you stay there until you are positive. Then when you're positive, there's nothing that can turn you. Amen. Hallelujah. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer this morning? Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, Lord, we come humbly before you, and we bow our hearts before you, Lord, and we certainly plead the blood, not our works, Lord, not our ambitions, not our even our desires, but Lord, it's your amazing grace and your love that made a way for us, O God, and it continues to make a way for us. So we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith this morning. And Lord, we desire for you to walk amongst us. We desire, Lord, to create the atmosphere this morning that you would be pleased to dwell in. An atmosphere, Lord, that's devoid of doubt, that's devoid of fear, that's devoid of discord, Lord, but an atmosphere that's heavenly places, but it's, Lord, it's filled with your presence. That's our desire this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to walk amongst us. And Lord, we know that wherever you are, there's life. Wherever you are, there's faith. Wherever you are, there's love. And wherever you are, Lord, miracles take place. Lives are changed. Healing takes place. It's not possible, Lord, for you to walk amongst us and for things not to change, for things not to be different. So, Lord, as we invite your presence once again, we pray that you'd minister to our hearts, each and every one according to our needs. Lord, those that are present here this morning, those that are listening in, we just ask that you'd be with each and every one. And, Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Creating an atmosphere. Creating an atmosphere. Now, in our story this morning from Luke, the 8th chapter, it's also in the book of Mark, but in Luke, the 8th chapter, we read about Jesus in a time when he's been preaching among the people in the northern country of Israel, and he's been also not just preaching it, but demonstrating it amongst them as well. He's in a region that's called Galilee, and it's in the northern part of Israel. Israel's divided up into three main regions at that time: Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. And this northern part of Israel is where Peter comes from, and many of the other disciples are from this region. Now, you would think that he would have spent most of his time in Judea, where, you know, the great city of Jerusalem is at, you know, the city of the great king, and he is the king, and along with the cities of Bethlehem, where he was born, and Bethel, where Abraham meets God and unites with God in the third part of his walk, and Jericho is there, of course, Emmaus, and which he would walk on the road to Emmaus with his disciples after he resurrects. And then there's Hebron, where Adam is buried, Abraham, the patriarchs are buried, just a very special place. But instead, he's up in the northern part of the country. You know, you would think it's almost like him going overseas. We find him conducting great campaigns in this region. And there are many, many that literally throng to hear him speak and to receive healing and to receive deliverance and to behold the Messiah that's amongst them. The people here receive him gladly. The religious leaders of the region of Judea, they rejected him as the Messiah. They rejected his teaching because it didn't agree with their traditions. And because of their unbelief, there wasn't much that he could do among them. And there are a lot more miracles, and there are a lot more healings, and a lot more different things that took place outside of Judea than inside of Judea, because the atmosphere there wasn't right. They had an explanation for everything except for Jesus, the Messiah, that stood amongst them. They were steeped in tradition and the commandments of men, and they had no room for any change. They had no room for the vindication of the living word amongst them. This man was a threat to their positions amongst men. This man was bringing change amongst the people, and they didn't want change. And the change that he was bringing was the change that was prophesied for their day. They had a pretty good setup going. You know, they were the leaders and everybody else was a follower, and they weren't willing to turn a corner where the fathers were made into children. They were under the Mosaic covenant of the law. And of course, we know that from the days of Moses till their day, they had added many, many more of their own laws along with the law of Moses. And so we find Jesus, he's in Samaria, he's just north of Samaria. Samaria is in between Judea and the northern country of Galilee. And the common people receive him gladly. A prophet, of course, is not without honor except in his own country. And he'd spent a good part of his childhood in Samaria, in Nazareth. And so he spent time in each one of these regions. So the region of Galilee, it included, of course, the Sea of Galilee, which is kind of the main feature of that region. And that's where many fishermen made their living. And it was a region where many traveled through from other countries in order to trade goods with others. And of course, where trading is taking place, there's also trading of stories and trading of doctrines and ideas. And so there were many there that were not Jews that traveled through the region. And of course, they would bring things in and they would take things out. And so many ideas came into the land, many ideas went out. News traveled in and out as a result. And of course, if you think about it, what better way for the gospel to begin to get spread than to go into a region where the deeds, the word and the deeds is going to be carried out from that point. So news traveled out as a result. Now in our story here this morning, Jesus has been conducting great teaching campaigns, followed up by healing campaign. So he didn't come in word only, but in power and demonstration. And his disciples are taking note of this, of course. And he's kind of in the ox age of his ministry now in this 3.5 year time span. He's just going from one meeting to another, and the crowds are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And of course, he's only got so much strength in being a human being, and so he would have times when he was just completely wore out, and he's in one of those times right about now. Now, he had spent time in prayer subsequent to these campaigns, which we read about it in the scripture, and then he's teaching over on the western shore of Galilee. And of course, we know that, you know, the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes and all kinds of things were preached in that region. If you ever get a chance to go over there, which if you don't now, you'll be there in the millennium, so don't worry about it. But if you get a chance to go over there, you find out that there was a whole lot more really that took place concerning the ministry of Jesus than there is down in the, you know, where the temple's at and the place where the religious people are at. So he'd spent time in prayer before the meetings, and now he's having meetings. He's been teaching on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, and then he eventually gets into his ship in order to be able to speak to more people. There's when the waters are calm, the surface of the water acts as a kind of an amplifier, or at least a sustainer of sound waves, as sound waves can travel without being absorbed and can go out and reach more people. So he teaches from the bow of the ship, if you will, and now he's completely wore out. And then he boards the ship, and the The father speaks to him, shows him another vision, and shows him that there's a lamb that's caught in a thicket over on the other side, and to leave all of these hundreds, if not thousands, of people and travel over into the land of the Gadarenes, which is actually outside of Israel, and it's inhabited mostly by Gentiles, but to leave the throngs of the people and leave the land to go after one soul. I'm so glad that that type is in the scripture, friends. A Gentile. The father heard the cry of one lamb that was bound and sent the son to deliver this lost lamb. So after this great thing takes place over here on this other shore, then he crosses back over and he's met almost immediately by a leader or a ruler of the synagogue, a pious man by the name of Jairus, who's 12-year-old daughter, she's sick and she's dying, and so he's come with this, you know, he's heard what's been taking place, and first he hears the word, and then he hears the manifestation of the word, and his daughter needs help. So he comes to the one that, to the author and giver of life, and he falls down at Jesus' feet and asks Jesus to come with him to his house so that his daughter can be healed. Right. Now, any parent will do anything they can for their child. So we're told that he has faith. We're told that his wife has faith in Jesus and in the power of God to heal and to deliver. And so Jesus agrees to go, but is immediately pressed upon by the many needs of the people. And so he's delayed. He has every intention of going to this man's house and getting to this girl, but there are needs that he has to minister to along the way, and as you'll recall, he's on his way and he's stopped, and a woman touches the hem of his garment and grabs a hold of faith. Grabs a hold of faith, stops the son. Faith stops the Son of God, and he says, "Who touched me?" And of course, the disciples look at him and think, "What kind of a question is that? Who didn't touch you?" You know, but it was a different kind of a touch. It wasn't a physical touch that he was referring to, though it was, but it was a spiritual touch that had got a hold of him. It was faith that had stopped the Son of God and cried out. Now, what's interesting is that this is a 12-year-old girl that he's going to her house, and this woman had a blood issue for 12 years. Right. And her, so at the very initiation of her blood issue, a little girl is born in the house of Jairus. And 12 years later, to the day, the son passes that way. So he passes through. The woman gets a hold of the hem of his garment. She's healed. And no doubt Jairus' faith is being tested by this delay. You know, he knows that she's fading. I don't know what kind of an ailment that she had, but she must have, it must have been very, very serious, because ultimately she dies from it. And you know, she's basically on her deathbed when he goes to get help. So his faith, no doubt, is being tested because there's a delay that's taking place. He called on him. The Lord said, "I'll be there." Meanwhile, his daughter is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And the throngs of the people are preventing him, it seems like, from getting to this particular need. That faith holds on regardless of the circumstances. So Jesus he's still speaking to the people, and somebody from Jairus' house comes and says, "You know, there's no need to trouble the master any further, for your daughter has died, and you know, sorry to tell you this, and it breaks my heart too." But Jesus, you know, he heard what had been said. Now, we don't know if he was within earshot of what was going on, or like the woman that got a hold of the hem of his garment, he just picked it up or perceived it. But nevertheless, he heard, the scripture says, what had been said. And he told Jairus, he says, "Jairus, don't let that bother you. I told you I'm coming to your daughter's house. I'm coming to your house, and that your daughter will be made well. So, Jairus, fear not. For we are going to your house. Only believe." The scripture puts it this way, believe only, but we're English speakers, so we'll say only believe. only believe, and your daughter shall be made whole. No doubt others heard this, and they were skeptical about what had been said to Jairus. Now, his daughter's dead. How is she going to be made whole? So when they get to his home, of course, many were weeping and wailing, and they said, he said to them, "Do not lament, for she's not dead, she's just sleeping." Oh my, that was just too much. They laughed him to scorn, the scripture says, knowing that she was dead. In fact, she wasn't just dead, but the prophet of God tells us that she'd already been embalmed. So obviously it was more than just a day. Not only did she die, but after she died, she was, when the servant came, we don't know how long it took the servant to get to Jesus, but before Jesus could get there, they'd already embalmed her. They had flowers surrounding her. You know, they're ready for the wake. They were ready for the funeral service. So the funeral atmosphere was in full force, if you will. And nothing was going to change that atmosphere of doubt and unbelief. Now, you hear that kind of a statement, you think, well, why would anybody not want that atmosphere to be changed? Well, I'll tell you about a little experience I had at the beginning of our ministry here in Tucson. It was about, it must have been around 1994 or 1995, somewhere in that time frame. There was a brother, a very lovely brother, a ministering brother from another church that... it was Brother Daniel Ramirez. Many of you probably know Brother Ramirez, and he had had a blood sugar issue a good part of his life, a diabetic, and it led to different complications, and his health was deteriorating, and he ended up in the hospital, and the doctor said he wasn't going to live much longer, and a brother came over from that church and said, "Brother Doug, you know, I feel like if we just go over there and pray that the Lord will turn this around the Lord will heal our brother Ramirez." Well, you know, the Lord hadn't told me one way or another, but you know, the brother told me that this is what he believed, and would I come and pray? And I thought, well, you know, I don't know any different, and we know that it's in the scripture, and we know that God does these things, and we believe that. And so we went, and it wasn't what I expected. When we went into the room where Brother Ramirez was at, he was on some kind of life support, and you could see that it looked like he was almost gone or gone already, and was just, you know, all you could hear was the breathing, and it didn't seem to be much of any life that was left. And the room was a great big room, and people were seated in chairs all the way around. There was family members, there was people that knew him, and they were talking like he was dead already. And I don't say this, please don't take this as, I can't, you know, these stories are in the Bible. Can I tell a story? It happened. So we're not trying to be offensive. I'm just trying to give you an example here of something that we faced. And so we came in, and of course we were from a different church, and there were some other feelings just from the fact that, you know, well, you're from that little renegade little storefront down in downtown Tucson where Christians shouldn't be. In fact, the pastor had said, would Jesus be down there amongst that trash? And of course, we know that that's where Jesus made his reputation. So, and he still makes his reputation amongst the sinners. They don't remain sinners. He sets them free. Nevertheless, we were, and we'd seen God just do, just in the short time of our walk, had seen God do many, many mighty things, and knew that this was nothing for him. But so we didn't really want to go around and shake hands and fellowship with others, because we came there to pray for our dear brother. But we saw that, it wouldn't it wouldn't be proper for us to not acknowledge people and shake hands and all that. And so as we went around, they were talking about him as if he was already gone. And we told some of the loved ones that, well, we'd like to pray for him if you wouldn't mind. And we picked up very, very early on that, yes, people did mind. There was actually a resentment because we were ruining the wake. You know, they had already made up their mind, not he's gone, you know, don't, this is foolish, he's, you know, don't even, come on, he's dead, you know, pretty much. We've almost, the only thing we haven't done is throw dirt on him. And we just wanted to pray with him. And so I looked at the brother that had invited us, and I thought, well, you know, I'm going to pray with all my heart, but this isn't the right atmosphere. You know, Jesus won't do anything where there's an atmosphere of resentment. If you're resenting, nothing's going to take place. So it takes atmosphere, right? So we had come over there to pray, and I could feel that resentment, and it was pointed towards us. But nevertheless, we went over and knelt down and prayed sincerely by his side. And, you know, people kind of looked at us when we got up like, you know, poor guys. You know, they actually think the days of miracles are still here, you know. I can't describe to you the feeling. It's a feeling I get when I go to a lot of funerals. A lot of times I'll go to a funeral and it's gloom and it's doom and it's ooh, ooh. But Paul said, you know, we shouldn't be as those that have no hope. This is, you know, if you look at it the right way, of course our hearts go out to those that are left behind, because we're the ones that suffer for a period of time. But for the person that's passed on, if they're a believer, they just got promoted and they're in a better place. And so we're not sorrowing for them. So, of course, we sympathize with people, but I found, friends, time and time again that you have to create a different atmosphere when you go to a funeral, because the atmosphere is very Catholic. It's very spiritualistic. It's death and gloom and doom. And if you don't change that atmosphere, and if you can't turn hearts, you'll find that every year that same funeral is given over and over again, and the same feelings. And, oh, you know, if only that person was here. Life is for the living. Amen. Life is for you to live. They ran their race. They lived their life. Now you got to live yours. We appreciate, you know, there are bloody footprints that have been put there for all of us. And we're here, we got here on the shoulders of people that went before us. But now you got to run your race. So in order for that brother to come back, we would have had to put everybody out. Now, you know, we don't even go to that church. You know, if I was the pastor, I would have put everybody out of the room at that point, because I knew the atmosphere wasn't right. So when Jesus got to the home, they're weeping and wailing. He says, "Don't lament, for she sleepeth." And then they start laughing and carrying on. They laughed. They didn't just laugh. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Right. Knowing. Right. Knowing. Right. She wasn't just dead, but she was embalmed already and was surrounded with flowers. So the funeral atmosphere was in full gear. It was in full force. And nothing was going to change that atmosphere. That atmosphere of doubt and that atmosphere of unbelief. Sometimes you'll find people that create that kind of an atmosphere, and they can resent anybody that tries to change that atmosphere. And Jesus, knowing that it takes atmosphere to bring forth the promises of the word, he puts without all the mourners. Now, friends, if there's going to be a resurrection, what is mourning going to do? So he puts out all the mourning doves, if you will. And the scoffers, and he takes with him the believing parents and Peter, James, and John. Hope, faith, and charity. Because that's the right atmosphere. So he speaks to her. He calls her spirit back to her. telling her to arise. And it takes the right atmosphere for the word to come forth. Now, what do we mean by atmosphere? Now, of course, she did rise. And not only did she rise, but he said, you know, you need to give her some food. She's been embalmed and doesn't have any blood. She needs to eat and, you know, get some things circulating here again. We think about Lazarus as, you know, he'd been dead in 3 days, and we think of that as the only example, but it isn't the only example. I don't know how long she'd been dead, but she'd been dead long enough to be embalmed. So what do we mean by atmosphere? Well, if we look at it from the natural standpoint, atmosphere is defined as the area of air and gas that's enveloping objects in space, like stars and planets, or the air around any location. An example of atmosphere is the ozone and other layers which make up the Earth's sky as we see it. An example of atmosphere is the air and the gases contained inside of a greenhouse. The envelope of gases surrounding the Earth or another planet, part of the sun's energy is absorbed by the Earth's atmosphere. The only reason why we have life on this earth is because we have the right atmosphere. And our atmosphere takes in the power of the sun. It absorbs the heat from the sun and uses that. And that's why we have the weather patterns that we have. That's why we have rain. It's because of the heating and cooling of different portions of the atmosphere. And so it takes atmosphere for life to not only be supported, but to come forth. To even come forth on this earth, you have to have the right atmosphere. So one of the things that makes our planet, our earth, if you will, different from the other planets is our atmosphere. And then from a more spiritual sense, from a different sense, it's a distinctive but intangible quality surrounding a person or a thing. So it's some kind of a quality that surrounds a person, an atmosphere. The character, the feeling, or the mood of a place or a situation, that's atmosphere. Now, isn't it interesting that we put man on the moon, we put man out in space, but in order to do that, man had to create his own atmosphere and take it with him. If he wanted to get to his destination, not only get to his destination, but survive, he had to bring his own atmosphere, right? Well, the atmosphere isn't right. Well, bring your own. Create it. Bring it with you. So the astronauts bring with them their own atmosphere, and a Christian does the same thing. You bring with you the atmosphere of faith, love, and hope. Amen. Versus doubt and fear. So it's interesting also in our day that there's a great focus on the atmosphere of our planet right now. Some claim that the burning of fossil fuels and also the raising of cattle for food are increasing the greenhouse gases of our planet, carbon dioxide being the main greenhouse gas, and are causing what they term as a greenhouse effect, meaning that as you increase the amount of carbon dioxide, that actually is keeping more heat in our atmosphere. And so they claim that it's raising the overall temperature of our planet. And they predict that this will lead to the melting of the polar ice, and that it'll result in flooding. You know, the lowlands of the earth, will the sea level will rise, and places will be flooded, and it'll also change the weather, such that crops will no longer grow in abundance. Some places they won't grow at all because the temperature isn't right. And maybe it'll change the rainfall patterns and moisture patterns as well, because certainly that is connected with temperature. Others would say that, oh, no, no, no. You know, the motive behind raising this as an issue has nothing to do with climate. You know, you're trying to, big oil is what's behind, this certain political party, and you're trying to, drive them out and drive out their influence or whatever the arguments might be. Now, whether or not it does, it's interesting that atmosphere is the number one issue in their minds, and that global warming presents what they term as an existential threat to mankind. Anybody heard that, those statements? You know, in fact, there are some politicians that years ago said that, by today that the world would end. Well, it didn't end, but they're saying, okay, well, now by 2024, didn't happen this time, but that's how close we are because of global warming. Now, I'm not trying to make light of this. I'm just trying to tell you that the focus is on atmosphere and that it is so important that life is no longer going to exist, right? It presents what they call an existential threat to mankind. Now, this would be the left side of politics that's making this this particular statement. Now, the word existentialism, it's amazing how these words are thrown around and people don't even do their homework to find out, well, what does that even mean? What are they trying to say? Existentialism means life has no meaning except for the meaning that individuals create for themselves. So it's doing away with any other view of what the meaning of life is, and it's being redefined by a group of individuals. That's existentialism, right? The way this word is strictly being used is that, the very existence of life is at risk if we don't stop this global warming, right? So whether that's true or not is not the point that we're trying to make, because we do know that there will be a global warming. The earth is going to burn with a fervent heat. It's just going to be a little warmer than they're expecting. And that is the next thing that's going to take place, we know. So the point of this discussion is that there's such concern about the atmosphere that's necessary to support natural life. And yet there's such a disregard for the need for the right spiritual atmosphere that's needed to support eternal life. The atmosphere of civil discourse in our land, it's one of division. And it is corrosive. And it is designed to be corrosive. Meaning, it's designed to corrode. It's designed to erode. It's designed to devolve. It's designed to bring change. So that other ideology can replace what currently exists. You can't replace an ideology until you first tear down what already exists. So you might say it poses an existential threat to the status quo, to the way things are. So if the preaching of global warming is truly sincere, let's just give it the benefit of the doubt for a moment, that it truly is sincere. At the very least, it's an example of worshiping the creation more than the creator. Now, don't get me wrong. We are stewards of this earth. We are overseers of this earth. And we should be good stewards. Those that destroy this earth, they will be destroyed. They will give an account for it in the end. But what about spiritual atmosphere? How important is the spiritual atmosphere that's around us everywhere that we go? We know that man is created in the image of his God, in the image of his maker, and therefore he's a miniature creator. And as such, we have the ability to create, and we have the ability to destroy or tear down. Adam was the ruler of the powers of the air at one time. He was actually the prince of the power of the air, until he fell from his position and forfeited that right. But even in the fall, man is still a creator, and he is still the dominant species on the earth. He's just not ruling from heavenly places. Natural man. He creates, he invents, he rules from a spiritual realm. And the born-again sons and daughters of God, they war against spirits and powers and principalities from the heavenly realms. Powers of darkness, atmospheres of unbelief, atmospheres of sin, of doubt, of sickness. When a believer is born again from above, they are exposed to spiritual light and the Son of God. And they no longer walk in atmospheres of doubt. They no longer walk in atmospheres of darkness and death and fear and gloominess. But they now walk in the light as He is in the light. The seed is laying there in the soul from the moment that you come forth from your mother's womb. In the natural, the gene seed is laying there. But the atmosphere that's around that seed is not right. There's still darkness that's hanging over that seed. And so it's not the right kind of an atmosphere to bring forth the life that's in that seed. So the atmosphere surrounding that seed has to be changed first in order for that seed to begin to grow and to begin to manifest what is in it and to begin to mature. It takes atmosphere. So we find in our story here this morning that wherever Jesus went, He brought with Him a change of atmosphere. You couldn't remain the same wherever He went. You either were sad, glad, or mad, but you couldn't. There's no such thing as neutral. He changed the atmosphere. In fact, He brought with Him His own atmosphere. Oh, friends, there's a great lesson in that this morning. We're always looking for other people to cheer us up. Some of us demand that other people cheer us up as we worship at the altar of gloom and doom. We want to bring everybody to that altar and get them to worship with us side by side. And if they'll do that with us, then we'll allow them to pick us up a little bit and cheer us up. But that's not how it works. The way it works is you create the atmosphere. Amen? Friends, I hope nobody's offended here this morning, but it's, you know, we got to just preach plainly. From the message, Jairus and Divine Healing, Brother Brown says, here comes a man. The custom was in the old days to be ashes on your head when sorrow, a message of sorrow. He has ashes piled on his head. And here he comes running real fast like that and said, Jairus, trouble not the master. Your daughter's already dead. We've done later out. And the poor little fellow, I could just imagine his little heart skipping a beat. She's dead. I could see Jesus' eyes turn and look at him and say, fear not. Just only believe. That's all. When he heard that word, he looked back. His little heart began to beat right again. His lips turned back, ran again, shaking, looking long. Jesus sat looking at him, you know, just believe. That's all I ask you to do. Only believe. I'm not asking you to raise her from the dead. I'm not asking you to change her. I'm not asking you to even understand. Just believe. Excuse me. They kept walking along. They got to the house. He said, the people, he says, now, what's all this carrying on around here about? Said, all this screaming and crying and going on about. Said, she's not dead, she sleepeth. And they said, do you hear what that fanatic said? When we've got her embalmed and laying out in there, and she's not dead, but sleepeth? Oh, isn't that real? Oh, I tell you, they ought to run him out of the country. Here's the resurrection. And they want to run him out. He'd just been run out of the land of the Gadarenes because a man's man was turned, delivered, and the hogs died. They were more worried about that old hog nature than they were about the man that was delivered. He walked in the house where all that was at. How could he do anything where that kind of unbelief was? Now, this is important, friends, because you're going to wonder. You're going to be in situations where you feel like, you know, I believe. I believe that God spoke to me, and I believe that I'm supposed to stand on this. And yet, I'm facing all this opposition. Well, it's in times like that that you need to realize if you can't change that atmosphere, get out of it. Put that atmosphere away from you. If you can't change it, and friends, there will be people that will not allow you to change the atmosphere. They will demand the atmosphere that they're living in, and they'll hold on to it. So you have to put it away. You leave that church, you're going to die. I haven't died yet. In fact, I'm prospering. Prophesying gloom and doom and death. That's the wrong atmosphere. Why would you want to stay in that atmosphere? Why would you want to, oh, I better go back because I might die. I better go back to where they're wishing that I died. Why would you want to be in that atmosphere? They want you to die. Just say, God bless you, and move on. Nothing against them. It's just that's not the right kind of atmosphere for you. Not for a son or daughter of God. Death and life can't stay in the same place. Just believe. That's all I ask you to do. Only believe, he says. So they kept walking along. They got to the house. Now what's all this carrying on about? All this screaming and crying and going on about. Said, she's not dead. She sleepeth. And they said, did you hear what that fanatic said? We've got her embalmed, laying out there. She's not dead, but sleepeth. I tell you, they ought to run him out of the country. He walked in the house where all that was at. How could he do anything where that kind of unbelief was? He said, every one of you, get out. Whew. Well, that was real nice. This is the Messiah, and he said, and we came to church, and he said, get out. He's telling demons to leave. Now, if you don't want that demon to leave and it's in you, then you got to leave. Because that demon's going to leave. He walked in the house where all that was. How could he do anything where that kind of unbelief was? And he said, every one of you, get out. Put them out of the house. Get going. Every one of you. Imagine this. The word of God would be of no effect unless the atmosphere was right. He was wondering who had faith. And he said, Peter, James, John, hope, faith, and charity, come here. That's what he has to do. Bring them in. So he sent out unbelief, brought in belief. Amen. Jairus would have a little faith, and he had been talking to his wife, and so she got a little faith too. So they put their arms around one another and said, come on now, come on in now. And he walked over there, and all on the outside of the wall was unbelief. So he was empowered with the Spirit so he could speak in unknown tongues. Oh, you mean he was a tongues man? So that he took the little girl by the hand and said, Tabitha, and way out yonder in spirit land. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us what her name was, but this is what he said. Way out yonder in spirit land, where her little spirit was, returned back. She began to squeeze his hand. And he raised her up and he said, now give her something to eat. Said, she's kindly weak. Oh my, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Brother Branham gives us an example of how he changed the atmosphere that was in his own home. And, there were people that were coming by his home just at any hour, day and night. It was, he wouldn't turn anybody away. So it was impossible even for them to have some kind of a normal home life for the kids. You know, meanwhile, kids still went to school and still had playmates and still ate dinner, I suppose, and breakfast and had a home life of sorts. But imagine the spirits that came to their home day in and day out, sickness, disease, torment, all kinds of demons. Not to mention the confusion and the chaos that came with people coming by at any time. Now, friends, in order to prosper as Christians in that kind of an environment, One would have to spend time in prayer. One would have to make a conscious effort to create and maintain the right atmosphere in the home. I just told you what you have to do. Each and every one of us. Again, he says, we ought to get ourselves in that kind of an atmosphere, create. Each one of you is a creator. Did you know that? Each one of you people that's born again is a creator. We must create an atmosphere, as I said the other night. Sometimes when I'm in the home and the wife and all the people are in and out and just going all the time, and I go in and my wife is standing there wiping her eyes, crying, and she said, Bill, the children hasn't even had a bite to eat today because of all this in and out. They can't even make a meal for the kids, I suppose. And she said, Bill, the children hasn't even had a bite to eat today. The house is packed and jammed, and there little Sarah, my little 2-year-old girl, was sitting in there, and she's crying. And Rebecca came home from school, and of course she's stirred up as well. Why? My wife, she's all nervous, and she has got that atmosphere there. So it starts with the wife. The husband was out of the home. This is the type of the church. The church gets all nervous. You know, and then Christ comes into the church and takes control, settles down the church, settles down the wife. See? And that's what it is. Well, he says, I don't tell her. She's not here tonight, so she don't even know it. So I go, and I said, well, I tell you, honey, that's true. And I said, oh, I have to come home once in a while, you know. But I say, sweetheart, you know, to kindly get her quieted. Then in my heart, I said, Lord, I am giving my love of God into my wife. Now, Lord, you help me now here, and I want your spirit. Now, Satan would get us all confused. I want you to help me. And I say, dear, I'll help you wash the dishes. In another place, he said he put on an apron, started helping her with the dishes. And I get on there and I said, you just start with the children, like say something there. And I'm standing there all the time and I'm praying. Now, he didn't tell her that this was what he was doing, but this is what he's doing. He's praying. And he's saying, Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Send your Holy Spirit. I know it's quieting them right now. Why? Because he brought that atmosphere with him. But now he's saying, "Not, I don't want it just in me. I want it to spread into my home. And I'm sending it in this home, my home, in the name of your son, Jesus." The first thing you know, the wife says she'd be interested in talking about something, and the baby's got blocks, and he's playing in there and going on, and it's all over. So the atmosphere's changed, and what changed was somebody praying and allowing the Lord to work through them to change the atmosphere. So you must invite them into your home, friends. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a Holy Ghost born-again believer. You still have to invite him in. You invite him into your home if you want him to dwell with you. And you are going to create some kind of an atmosphere in your home. And that's one of the, you know, that's why one of the biggest curses is television and internet and social media and music and newspapers. You know, those things can be good. Those things can be evil. But if we allow the wrong atmosphere to be created in our home, and those things will bring those kind of atmospheres into our home if we're not watching, if we're not, you know, running it through the filter of the Word. What kind of an atmosphere does that produce? Nightmares and fears and doubts and worry. You know, it doesn't take long to get around somebody that's been discussing politics, and, you know, they've got their mind made up, and, you know, somehow they've decided, people don't even realize it, they've joined a campaign, and they actually become a mouthpiece for this side or for that side, and they're just repeating whatever it is that they heard, and there's no evaluation that takes place. There's no fact-checking. It's just, well, that's what's said, and so it must be true, and they get under an anointing. Let's say you say, well, that isn't me. I'm not part of either political party. Okay, just read about it for a little bit or listen to it. Yeah. Yeah. What the discourse that's going on. And if you're not careful, if you spend time doing that, you'll start to get upset. You'll start to feel like you ought to fight against this or stand up against that. It isn't your battle. Sure, those things are going on. Well, it's not right. Well, it'll be right in the millennium, okay? Amen. Don't worry about it. You're of another kingdom. But you can see the effect. Then now there's nervousness in the home. Now there's fear in the home. Right? It's the wrong atmosphere. As we said here the other night, Paul told us to avoid vain disputation. Why? Because it creates the wrong atmosphere. In that kind of an atmosphere, there's strife and there's doubts and there's envy and there's vainglory and there's disputing and doubting. We don't want that kind of an atmosphere. So don't give yourself over to that kind of an atmosphere. Change it, or if you can't change it, move on. I didn't say move out of your house. You can change the atmosphere in your own home. He says, it's the atmosphere. You got to get away from it, see, from that old confusion. Oh, I'm going to be. He says, you're scared. That's what's the matter. He says, you'll be frying your meat of a morning for breakfast. This is paragraph 36. You're listening. He's really listening. I love that. It's the atmosphere. You got to get away from it, see? From that old confusion. Oh, am I going to be? He says, you're scared. That's what's the matter. Right. You'll be frying your meat of a morning for breakfast, and the first thing you know, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to shock you a little bit, but you don't mind, do you? All right. For instance, the meat's frying, and all at once, the grease pops out on your hand. Now, if you'll just shake it off and go on frying meat, it won't bother you. Now, if you didn't get that just right, he says, look, first thing, oh, where's the unguentine? I remember when we were kids, that was something that we used. You know, you put it on where you got burned, and it's supposed to kind of take away the pain and whatever. It doesn't heal, but it takes away the pain a little bit. He says, you grab your hand, see, it scares you to death. Oh, no, my hand's going to melt. It scares you to death, and that's what it is. It's fear. Peter walking on water. He was walking all right till he seen the waves contrary and he got scared. And Jesus said, why did you fear? That's what's the matter with the Holy Ghost people today. They've got a lot of afraid. So, you know, you're in service of the Lord and you say, oh, okay, now you're talking about ministry and all that. All of us are in service of the Lord. Every day that you get up, God is directing your path. You're in His service. Lord, what would you have me do today? So you get out of bed, you pray for leadership, and the first thing you know, something comes into your way. Something comes across your path. Things get in your way to cause you to fail, to cause you to go a different direction. You just shake it off. You don't have time for it. Amen. God has called you to do a certain thing. You don't have time for it. Shake it off. But to do that requires the right kind of atmosphere. You have to be prayed up beforehand. You have to have that atmosphere before this happens to you. Notice, he says, the devil's just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put something off somewhere else. Some of these days, you'll do this, you'll be this. He says, you are now. Now we are sons of God. Now we are seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heaven and earth, see? Now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. Right now we are the sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know we'll be like Him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who He called, He justifies. Is that right? Those who He justified, He has glorified already in the presence of the Father. We have a glorified body. Woo! Wasn't that deep? Yeah. This is 1954. In the millennium, we won't create the right atmosphere, we'll maintain it. Adam was to maintain before he fell. He was to maintain. Now we're creating because we're living in Satan's Eden. In the millennium, we'll maintain the right atmosphere. But on this side, we'll also maintain the right atmosphere after we create it and walk in it. Brother Bam said, you know, there's enough faith in this building for you to, you can create a world and go off and live on it. Well, that's what we're doing. You're creating a world right here. You're creating an atmosphere around yourself. Right. And you're walking in it.
Right.
Amen. Oh, the reason why I'm so nervous is because all these people create an atmosphere.
Right.
The reason why I'm so negative is because everybody create a different atmosphere.
Right.
Well, it's just too much. Well, put it away. Don't be mean. Don't be nasty. Just say, God bless you, but we can't hang out together. You don't even have to put it that way. Just don't hang out together. Light and darkness can't dwell together. Everlasting life and how to receive it. What ought we to do? What ought the Branham Tabernacle to be? It should be a lighthouse that's setting in one of the darkest places of the world. Jeffersonville. If there ever was a place that needed the gospel, it's Jeffersonville. That's right. But can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Said, come and see. That's right. The dark spots. We don't need the lights in the daytime. We need them in the dark. It's dark. That's where God sends the light, is in dark places. A mighty hard, easy to go where everything's running smooth. But where she's running hard, where the dark places is, the rough places, must I be carried home to heaven on a flowery bed of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? What does a lighthouse do? He said, you're called to be a lighthouse. We've been speaking about that. What does a lighthouse do, friends? Changes the atmosphere around it. It doesn't. A lighthouse isn't going to change the atmosphere over all the seas, but it doesn't need to. It's changing the atmosphere around it so that those that are coming in can find a safe harbor, so that they don't end up on the rocks. You've been called to let your light shine so that others can find a safe harbor and don't end up on the rocks. But for that light to shine, we need to spend time with the light giver on a daily basis. We sweeten our lives with prayer as well. Again, Brother Branham says, that's where that life come out of the animal, or not the animal, but out of the Son of God coming back, witnessing to your heart that he has accepted your faith in glory, and you've got to get well. Now, we're speaking of a miracle that had taken place in the New Testament, the healing of Jairus' daughter, a little priest at the temple. Wonderful lesson. If we just had time to speak on it a while. Just previous to this chapter, we find a place where the Son of God spent so much time in prayer. So before he faces this, he's been in prayer. And if Jesus had to spend much time in prayer to stay in fellowship with the Spirit that was in him, how much more do you and I have to spend in prayer? Much time in prayer. If you only knew what time in prayer meant, sometimes when you're in prayer, God changes the complete destination of different things that's going to happen. Do you believe that? Might be something fixing to happen, and your prayer could change the whole situation. Well, you say, if God knows it's going to happen, what would my prayer do? Our prayers create an atmosphere. An atmosphere of faith where things can happen. In fact, he dwells in an atmosphere of faith and goes with you. And faith brings love. He says, you remember when he stood there looking upon the harvest? He was the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is ripe and the laborers are but few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. In other words, pray to me that I'll send laborers into my harvest, which I'm going to do when you pray to me to send laborers into my harvest, which I'm going to do when you pray to me. Pray to me that I will send laborers into my harvest, which I'm just telling you, it's such a needy thing. But part of it lays in human beings. Do you believe that? The kingdom of God lays within the human being. Now, Jesus said one place, I am the vine, you are the branches. The vine can't bear fruit. The branches in the vine bears fruit. God cannot bear fruit of himself. It's got to take the church. Is that right? He's got to take you, branches, to bear fruit. And when you branches are yielded to the vine, then the fruit comes forth. See what I mean? God wants your hands. He wants your eyes. He wants your tongue. He wants your lips. He wants your ears. He wants your hands and feet so he can bring forth fruit through you. Again, he says, now Jesus put much time in prayer. One day there, he told his disciples, he said, now cross over to the other side. He sent them away while he went up in the mountain to pray. While he was up there alone, a storm was coming up, I believe, and I don't know, but I believe if I'd have been the disciples, I'd have said, I know he told us to go over. I believe I'll just wait until he comes and goes along. I'd like for him to be along in these cases, don't you? So we see him now going up into the mountain to pray. The disciples thrust out into the sea, and they picked up their oars, and their little ship's sail went up, and away they started, oaring across the other side where Jesus was to meet them on the other side. Then going in the absence of the Holy Spirit, or Christ, then in visible form, on the road over, trouble set in. And usually, if you start anywhere without Christ, trouble's on its road. Nobody knows the troubles that I've seen. Well, you are going to have troubles, but there's a lot more troubles that you could avoid if you just brought Christ with you. Amen. Just as soon as the devil sees you out of fellowship with Christ, right then, he will set out for you as hard as he can. Yes. Oh, I don't need to come to church. You're a target. Just as soon as he sees you away from prayer, away from consecration, Satan will catch you right then, if he possibly can. When he begins to, second or third time that he took this text, the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, this one was in Phoenix, Arizona. I believe he had 7 days of meetings. I think he's on his second day here in this particular one. 1954, he says, I'll tell you a little secret. You might not know it, but it's true. There's two women that's hid away, Christian women, and they won't appear until the end of the meeting. That's never eating nor nothing, praying for me in this platform. We'll be in there 7 days now, praying for this meeting. That's what does it. God bless their gallant souls. Fasting and praying. Now, I don't know if they told him this or he just knew this. I kind of think he just knew it, but I can't say one way or another. But they were praying and fasting for those meetings. And he said, that's what's going to make the difference. God bless their gallant souls. And they'll end up in these meetings. God bless their gallant souls. Fasting and praying that God will give us victory. He will certainly do it. He will be obligated to do it if we'll just ask him and believe that he will. So here's two sisters moved on by the Holy Spirit to create the atmosphere for these meetings. Not, well, you know, we hired them. We paid, you know, we're just going to come fold our arms and watch the healer. Right? A lot of places do that. And they'll sit back and criticize. Well, you know, it was better before. Yeah, it was better before you were staring at me. It was better when you were part of the service, when you weren't a skeptic and a critic. But here's women creating an atmosphere. So let's look at one more example, and we'll pull over here this morning. Recall that Jesus preached and Jesus demonstrated. He didn't just come in word only, but he manifested. He did what he said. And then right after that, we find in the very next chapter of Luke, chapter 9, he sends his disciples out to continue on. He says, you know, now you're going to go out and continue this ministry. Now you go out and pray for the sick and, you know, raise the dead. You go out and do these things. What I love about this is that he didn't make it theoretical and then send everybody out, right? He didn't say, well, you know, we believe God's a healer and all that, so Brother John, you just start believing that. No, he went and prayed for somebody. John saw it. John said, well, wow, we can do that? Yeah. It must be demonstrated. In fact, Brother Branham said this. He said many statements on this, but he said every generation needs their own revival. And every generation needs their own witness. And every generation needs to see the supernatural. It's not just for some of us to say, okay, well, this is what took place in the 60s and I was there and I'm just going to give you the testimony. Wonderful, great, nothing wrong with that. Thank you for the testimony. But what that did for me is that stirred something up in my heart. I want the very thing that you saw, I want to see it too. Oh, no, 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 you're trying to take away from Brother Branham. Take away? That's the most complimentary thing that you could do, is to believe what he said. What a shame it would be for God to send a prophet so that he could take one man in a rapture. That's not why he sent a prophet. He sent the prophet to bring you the word so that a whole body would go in a rapture. But it would be the very same life in that body. So he preached, he demonstrated, he sends his disciples out. Now Jesus is off the scene. Peter's got the keys. Peter's been filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. It's interesting that Brother Branham called this other girl Tabitha. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed and laid her in an upper chamber, so she's being prepared for, you know, embalming and whatever, right? And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, which I believe that was in Samaria. No, that was actually in Galilee, in the region of Galilee, Joppa. And the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows, stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. Now, where did he learn this from? He'd been to a funeral like this. And the Lord said, had showed him and told him, this woman's going to, you're going to bring her back. Or I'm going to use you to bring this woman back. Right? But the atmosphere isn't right. That's why he had to be. He was there. Peter, James, and John. He was there when this 12-year-old girl was brought back. And he saw Jesus put them out. So they're having a wake. They're having a funeral. They expect him to join in. He says, uh-uh. This isn't a funeral. Get out of here. Oh, but there's... Oh, look at all that she did. Okay, wonderful. Talk about those things while she's alive. Don't wait for somebody to die to give them a rose. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, Why? Because the spirit isn't there. Turning him to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. No way. He just took away from Brother Jesus' ministry. What a reproach on the ministry of Jesus. Only Jesus could do this. I agree. Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
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 And turning him to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive.
Amen.
And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord.
Amen.
Peter didn't say, look what I did. Look what the Lord did.
Amen.
And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Now, I don't know this. The Lord didn't speak to me and confirm this to me in spoken words, but just the circumstances of it. Our brother Mike Calderwood, who wrote that song that Sister Julie sang this morning, we went to went out to San Luis Obispo to minister, and Mike had was a 60-year-old, that was easy for me to say. He was 60 years old at the time, and prior to the, it was a I think it was a midweek service in the evening, and prior to that service, he had worked on a roof, you know. So I'm 60 now. I ain't going to get up and do no roof. But he did it, and here he is, you know, at the service. And he said, before I came out, he said, you know, I'm going to do something that is a little different here tonight. He says, we got Brother Doug Baker. He's going to minister tonight. And he says, before he comes out, I just want to give him a little rose. You know, he says, we always wait for people to die, and then we give him a rose. He says, I want to do it while he's living, you know. So I'm listening and humbled by what he's saying. And then he made statements like, you know, he wouldn't have known that there was something more to this, that you've got to receive the Holy Ghost. He said, if it wasn't for Brother Doug, he said, he made that difference in my life. And he wanted to make that known, you know. And we got up that evening and we spoke about angels and how angels are sent to minister. They all through the Bible, all through the scriptures, they're ministering spirits that are ministering to the sons and daughters of God, and how that when you come to the end of your road and you are ready to cross over, there'll be an angel there to, no doubt, to escort you across the way. And I did something that was odd for me anyway. I didn't stick around after service. Partly I was tired, but, you know, I was always burning the candle at both ends, so that wasn't anything that was new. We were staying at Mark and Debbie's house, which we always did when we came, and they lived outside of town and nestled in the hills there. And so they hadn't even went home. This is what's strange, is I left my wife, and don't worry, I didn't leave my wife. I suppose, you know, what is it, 20-minute drive, something like that? I don't know. Not even that, right? Yeah. You can't. It takes 40 minutes to get from anywhere to anywhere in Tucson, so there is no 20-minute or 15-minute, whatever. Anyway, so I'm over back at the house, and I'm feeling a little, I'm actually having second thoughts. I'm thinking, well, I hope nobody's offended that I came, because it was a little out of character, and I didn't want anybody to think I didn't want to be around him or whatever, but I just had felt to do that. And I was there for not a very long period of time, and I get a call that Mike had just, he walked out of the house after the service and fell and died. And there was a young brother there from Sacramento that was a paramedic. He went to work on him. That my wife had brought a friend from her youth that was a registered nurse. She went to work on him. My wife was a nurse. She went to work on him. But he was gone. I mean, and the hospital's 5 minutes away, right? Just, they called the emergency and they took him over. And so I get back in the car and I come back over and I go into the hospital and somehow I was able to get in there to be with Brother Mike and pray with him. But I did not feel the unction to call him back from the dead. But I will tell you this, and I don't have time to get into it this morning about what kind of led up to this. I'll share it with you at another time. But I know without a doubt that had I have been there when we came out of the service and he would have collapsed, I would have prayed for him not to leave us. How many believes you can do that?
Yeah.
But I wasn't supposed to. And so I went back to the house and the Lord took him because he was supposed to go. How many believes that when your time comes, you leave? And so this very strange circumstances of me going back to the house, it wasn't the Lord's will for him to stay. He'd run his race. And so we know that, but you've got to be led of the Spirit.
Yes,
whatever you're doing, and you've got to create the right atmosphere. And if the atmosphere isn't right, you're just wasting your breath. You've got to create the right atmosphere for the promises of God to come forth in. But you need to be led of the Spirit. Listen to this. Brother Bram says, I'll read this and we'll pull over. He says, for the message, the supernatural, he says, but it's the attitude of the people that brings the results. You know, one of the things that I was being kind of tested because this childhood friend of my wife, she'd sowed her wild oats. Her parents were hippies and, you know, flower children or whatever. And so she, you know, what your parents do in moderation, you'll do in excess. And so she sowed her wild oats, but she'd given her heart to the Lord and was going to an apostolic church. And so she was kind of almost challenging me to, you know, ask the Lord to bring Brother Mike back. And I knew that. And yet I didn't feel that I had to prove something to her. But yet I knew that, you know, if we don't pray and ask the Lord to bring him back, she's going to think that, well, maybe there isn't anything to what we have, right? But the Lord will leave you in circumstances like that just to see if you're going to be obedient and follow him and, you know, leave you kind of holding the bag, seemingly so. But then in other situations, you know, a brother will walk out of a church and end up in his van and the Lord's taking him away. And you go out and pray a simple prayer and he comes back. But the Lord will move on your heart to do that. But it takes the right atmosphere. It's the attitude of the people that brings the results. That's the reason at Pentecost they had to go to an upper room and pray until the Holy Ghost came. Because they got in one place in one accord. It's the atmosphere what brings the results. You believe that? Let every man and woman in this building this morning, boy or girl, get everything from their minds but the Lord Jesus and believe that he's standing present right now. Now, those that worship Brother Brown said, well, he was Jesus Christ. Mm-mm. The same one that was standing there is here this morning.
Yeah.
And you believe that? Let every man and woman in this building this morning, boy or girl, get everything from their minds but the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that he's standing present right now, and you'll see something happen that'll cause headlines in the newspaper in the morning. That's right. It's atmosphere.
Amen.
Well, why doesn't that happen? Because every man and woman in the building doesn't get everything from their mind
right.
but Jesus Christ.
Right.
And believe that he's standing present now.
Amen.
Friends, if you believe that he's here this morning, you couldn't leave with a critical thought.
That's right.
And if you're sitting there with a critical thought, that's why you won't see him doing anything for you. I don't know that anybody's doing that, friends, but it's that serious. He says, I don't believe in joking from the pulpit because the pulpit's no place to joke. It's a sacred place. I'm quoting something just for Mr. Bosworth, very good sense of humor. And he said, Brother Brown, to prove that it's atmosphere, he said, you could take a hen egg and put it under a puppy and tie him down and it would hatch a chicken. Why? Because the egg was a chicken egg.
Right.
See, it's the warmth of the puppy's body that would hatch the egg. It don't have to be under a hen. It could be under the puppy. It could be in an incubator. It's the atmosphere. And it's atmosphere that brings the miraculous and wonders and powers of God among the people. It's atmosphere that brings... Oh, we need more of him. What we need is atmosphere. It brings atmosphere. It's atmosphere that brings in the miraculous and wonders and powers of God among the people. It's the atmosphere of the people. Friends, if we come in and we're worried about, you know, global warming and global hunger and politics and this and that, it's the wrong atmosphere. He's not worried about any of that. That's not your problem. And when people get to a place that they're reasoning and they're wondering and they're stewing and they're thinking and they're all tore up and they don't know where they do stand, half of them's not even scripturally taught, how can you expect the atmosphere to be right? You can't do it. It won't be right. It's got to be one accord, one place, and settle down with one motive, one thing, and then you're going to see something happen. I believe this is a vision that was put before us, and I believe we're going to walk in this as a body. I believe we're going to see more and more. I'll use the word greater because that's how it was translated in the King James Bible, but not meaning greater in achievement, but meaning greater in volume, more. I believe that we will see more as the day approaches. But guess what, friends? If all we do is spend all of our time talking about how dark it is, yeah, but you're a lighthouse. It is dark, but you're not living in darkness. Well, I can't see out there. Who cares? You can see around you, can't you? You're a creator this morning. And you're creating an atmosphere. If you come in with chips on your shoulder and gloom and doom and this one and that, and I doubt this and I doubt that, well, guess what? You're going to walk out the same way or worse. You'll walk out worse. But if you come with the right attitude, if you'll create the right atmosphere in your home, it'll affect your home life. You want your kids to serve the Lord, create the right atmosphere. You don't want your kids to have night fears, create the right atmosphere. You want your children to grow up confident, believing, create the right atmosphere. It takes atmosphere, friends. Creating the right atmosphere. Let's stand. The musicians would come, please. With our heads bowed this morning, I wonder how many would want to say, Lord, I want to use the creative power that you've placed in me for your kingdom. I want to create an atmosphere that other people want to be in. I want to create an atmosphere of hope. I want to create an atmosphere that shows that I'm trusting. I want to create an atmosphere of love. I want an atmosphere of faith to go with me everywhere that I go. I want to challenge others to believe. I don't want to be someone to drag other people down. I want to be someone that's used to encourage others, to show what great hope that we have, what great promises that we have. I want to be a stepping stone. I want to be someone that somebody could step on my shoulder if need be to go higher. And whether or not I go higher, I want to be used to be a help and not a hindrance. I want to help. I want to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Lord, we know that we're walking in Satan's Eden. We know that we're walking in times that were prophesied to be here on the earth. Darkness would be across the earth, and the last plague that would fall would be the death angel passing through the land, spiritual death, following that gross darkness that was in the land. But Lord, you told us it would be light in the evening time. You told us, Lord, at the harvest time, that there'd be a restoration. You told us, Lord, that the things that took place in the early church would return and take place again in the Omega church. Father, as you're coming and inhabiting a body once again, as Jesus Christ, the Word, is having the preeminence in a body, though that we're walking in the shadow, in the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil. Though an host would encamp about us, we shall not fear. Though the enemy would come in and would want to devour our flesh, we shall not be afraid. Father, you're positive. And Lord, everywhere you go, you bring encouragement. You bring strength. You bring hope. You bring contentment. You bring peace and joy. Lord, you calm the stormy seas. Lord, you give us purpose and meaning. Lord, that's our desire this morning. Our desire is to see that kind of an atmosphere around us, wherever we're at. Lord, for others to, not in some kind of a selfish way, Lord, but for genuine, sincerely, for others to want to be around us. Lord, your prophet told us that people want to be around genuine Christians because there's an atmosphere around them that's different than what they face in the world. Lord, we want that light to shine. We want to be bearers of that light. We want to be lighthouses. We want to reflect the light of the Word of this age, this hour. Lord, what it's done for us is just beyond expression. Lord, the peace that it's brought to us, the joy, the hope, the deliverance, the divine promises, the healing, the having a right mind, not losing our minds. Lord, how it set us free from things that had bound us, that had once bound us, changed our hearts, changed our desires. Now, Lord, what you've done for us and what you're doing for us, we would that you would do for others. And Lord, we don't know who will accept and who won't. It's not our business to try to preconceive or to try to discern that. It's our business to let the light shine. And Lord, it is a fact that if there's a seed and the light comes across the path of that seed's going to come forth. Nothing's going to stop that seed from coming forth once that light strikes. Lord, may we let our light shine. May we not hide it under a bushel. Lord, we're not picking a fight with the world. We're not even focusing on the pressures that the world might be putting on believers, Christians in this hour. We're not focusing on how there's an agenda to silence that voice. We're not going to focus on that, but we know those pressures, they must be. They've been prophesied, and they have come, and they are now. So, Lord, we're not going out fighting some kind of a political battle, so we're not going to scream things out to start a war with someone. But, Lord, we are going to speak the truth in love. We aren't going to hold our peace. When you move upon our hearts to speak, we want to speak. to encourage, to speak the words of life, not to water it down out of fear, because it makes it powerless. Not to even take thought of whether somebody might believe or not believe, but to speak the truth in love, knowing, Lord, that that's where the power resides, knowing that that brings with it the atmosphere. As we speak the truth in love, love creates an atmosphere that truth can go forth. It creates an atmosphere that truth can be received in. It's not a beat somebody into it kind of an atmosphere, but it's an atmosphere of love. Loving someone into your presence. Lord, that's our desire. Lord, may we be those kind of creators this morning. Grant it, Lord. May this church, Lord, may this church shine. May the light shine of this end time message. May it shine through the lives of these people that are present here this morning and those that are listening in, Lord, those that are yet to come. Lord, we want to be the fulfillment and manifestation. We believe we've been called to that in this hour, in this age. We want to walk in that, Lord. We ask this morning in your precious name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll walk in the light. It's such a beautiful light. We'll come where the dew drops of mercy are bright. Oh, shine. In the light, it's such a beauty.